what God says about work. Work defines our lives in many ways, doesn't it? We spend most of our waking hours doing it. And by work, I don't just mean the 9 to 5 in the office or in the classroom or in the restaurant. I mean any activity at all that involves effort and skill and discipline, which, if done without rest, gets tiring. So, for example, being a full-time mother is, I reckon, one of the toughest lines of work there is. And God's word has a lot to say about work. And we can sum it up using three simple words. The first is wrought, spelled W-R-O-U-G-H-T, as in made, designed. Because according to scripture, work isn't just some instinctive, inevitable social mechanism. It's actually something that God deliberately, wisely, purposefully designed for humanity. He wrought the concept of work. And so the first thing to say is that work is inherently dignified and honorable and sacred. In fact, God himself is a worker. The first two chapters of the Bible are a log of God's work, including the summary statement in Genesis 2, 2 and 3, in which the writer says this: God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work he had done. So God rested on the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And so work isn't a dirty word, quite the opposite. And it's not as if God doing work himself was just a one-off at the start of the universe before he could then get back to putting up his feet. Listen now to John 5, 16 and 17, written about 1500 years later. The Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things, miracles, on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." And not only does work have intrinsic dignity and honor because God does it, that's also true because God designed us to do it. Listen to Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it. And remember, this is before we get the fall in Genesis 3. This is before sin enters the world, when it was still perfect. And it makes perfect sense that our God who works designed us to work, because as Genesis 1:27 puts it, God created man in his own image. So when we work, we're acting according to our fundamental God-given nature, like father, like son, like father, like daughter. We're being chips off the old block, which means we should take pride in our work. God wrought it, so take pride. Sometimes it can feel hard to feel the dignity in some jobs, especially if we don't like our job, or if it's going badly, or if we're just not very good at it. But all of that is because of something else we're coming onto in a second. The foundational truth, hiding underneath all of the stress and mess that characterizes work in this fallen world, is that God wrought it, and therefore that we should take pride in it. So what does taking pride in our work look like in practice? Here are just two of the things that that means. Number one, if anyone ever tries to demean you because of what you do, or you sense them secretly looking down at you or being condescending to you, don't buy it. If you ever get the impression from the world around us, from advertising or from TV or from the way people talk, that some honest jobs are just really a bit pathetic and demeaning, don't buy it. There is no such thing as a nothing job. Whenever we work, we display the fact that we're made in the image of God. And so none of us should ever dare to be embarrassed about our jobs, especially not within the Emmanuel family, in which we're rebelling against the world's twisted value system and living by a gloriously different one. And the second thing that taking pride in our work looks like is doing it well. You get the impression that when God made the world, he wouldn't have bothered doing it unless he was going to do it well. Genesis 1:31 doesn't say, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was okay, it wasn't bad, he gave it a 6.5. No, God took the trouble to make it, quote, "very good." And so we should be no different. The Christian in any hospital department should be the one who has the best attitude despite the frustrations, the one who doesn't gossip. The Christian in any military unit should be the one who gives the most effort during fitness training. The Christian in the office should be the one who's the most punctual at turning up for work. The Christian working in the grocery store should be the one who stacks the shelves the most efficiently and neatly and cheerfully. As Christians, we may not be the best in our jobs, and we're not required to be, but we've got to be taking pride in them, taking the trouble to do them as well as we can. God wisely, deliberately purposed this thing called work for us. He wrought it. And so doing it reflects his image in us. But on top of that, how we do it reflects the extent to which we are expressing his image. God wrought it, so take pride. The second word is ruined. And like everything else in this fallen world, we have ruined work. Far from completely, far from permanently, there's still great dignity and fulfillment to be had from it, but it doesn't happen anything like God intended it to when he first gave it to humanity in Genesis 2. And that's because of what the Bible calls the fall, when humanity rebelled against our Creator and screwed up his world as a result. Here's what God said to Adam immediately following the great rebellion, at Genesis 3, 17 to 19. Cursed is the ground because of you. And remember, by the way, Adam's particular work was to work the ground. God goes on, in pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. And isn't that how life is today? Whatever work we do, it does cause us pain, it does frustrate us, it does exhaust us. And of course, sin doesn't just affect our work, although it does. It also affects us and how we approach our work. And so among us workers to this day, and we're all workers in one way or another, there are lots of dysfunctions. So what? Well, so take care. There are so many ways in which to damage ourselves and those around us and dishonor God by how we approach work that we've got to be on our guard in this area. For example, here's one classic dysfunction. Workaholism, a kind of manic, frantic addiction to work in which it becomes much more than just work, but our identity, our sense of self-worth. Bronnie Ware is an Australian nurse who spent years working in palliative care, nursing many, many people in the last 12 weeks of their lives. And over those years, she became familiar with the regrets people have at that stage, with all the amazing clarity that being close to death brings. And she noticed that the same regrets kept coming up again and again. And in 2009, she listed the most common top five. Of all of those dying people's regrets, guess which one was common to every single male patient and quite a few female patients? Answer, they said, I wish I hadn't worked so hard. The many dying people she spoke to over the years talked of having missed their children's upbringings, missed their spouses and their friends' companionship, missed a lot of life. And then, of course, in the other direction, there's the dysfunction of laziness, by which life isn't so much missed because you're doing something else, but wasted because you're not doing anything. And it's frightening to me to think of the years some people accumulate slumped, staring mindlessly at a TV or YouTube or Facebook, not because they're genuinely tired or need emotional replenishment, or because they're doing something constructive or improving, but just because they're lazy. The Bible says that when each of us comes face to face with our Creator one day, and we will be held accountable for the time and the resources He lent us for our short stay on earth. And personally, I want something to show for it. And of course, besides workaholism and laziness, there are countless other dysfunctions when it comes to work. The Bible's full of them, and so is the world around us. Idolatry, jealousy, dishonesty, disrespect, greed, sinful pride, as in giving ourselves the credit for our work achievements and not God, and so on. And so the point in principle is take care. Let's be evaluating our approach to our job or our vocation if we're a full-time parent, for example, and praying about it and thinking about it and assessing ourselves in regard to it. There are lots of ways to approach work badly in this world, so let's take care. Wrought, ruined, and the third and final word is redeemed. God redeems our work. In other words, he sets it free from the grinding meaninglessness that it has for those who try to do it without reference to him. And so for the Christian, their work, whatever it is, isn't done primarily for the boss, or the public, or the students, or the patients, or the shareholders, or oneself, or anyone else. It's done for the Lord. And Paul nails this point in Colossians 3, 23 and 24, when he says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." Now, to do our work with that mindset is to experience it in a whole new way. It's to turn it into a whole new thing. Try it, you'll feel what I mean. Doing our work first and foremost for Jesus doesn't stop it from being under the curse of the fall. It'll still be tiring and frustrating and all the rest of it, but it does redeem it and give it a whole new depth of value and significance. And not only is our work redeemed now by doing it for Jesus, but it will also be redeemed in the future when the curse of the fall is one day removed and all of its effects are reversed. As Revelation 21 puts it, "God will wipe away every tear from his people's eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore." And so our final application is, take heart. We've had take pride, take care, and finally take heart. The film The Shawshank Redemption is set in a high security prison in the US in the 1960s, but it's a very grim prison. The governor's corrupt, the guards are brutal, and the prisoners have all had their spirits broken. But then one day, one of the prisoners, Andy, discovers a way illegally to play a record of classical music over the tannoy system for the entire prison. And as the strains of these two sopranos singing this Mozart opera drift across the exercise yard, everyone just stops what they're doing and stares in amazement, stunned. And Andy's friend, Red, played by Morgan Freeman, says this, "I have no idea to this day what those two Italian ladies were singing about. I like to think they were singing about something so beautiful it can't be expressed in words and makes your heart ache because of it. I tell you, those voices soared. It was like some beautiful bird flapped into our drab little cage and made those walls dissolve away. And for the briefest of moments, every last man in Shawshank felt free." I don't know if your work can sometimes feel like a drab little cage or whether you feel imprisoned by it, but the truths which God's word has to say about work are like that beautiful bird flapping into our troubled, stressed, frustrated, tired work lives and giving us hope. And it won't be, to quote Red, that for the briefest of moments we'll feel free, for the longest of eternities we'll be free. Not free from work, but free from work with all of its frustration and dysfunction in this world. We'll be free to enjoy work in a perfect world, with perfect bodies and perfect minds and unblemished joy and fulfillment. And this is all because of the single greatest work ever done, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, paying for our sin, enabling our access one day to that new creation, and opening to us the privilege in this world of doing all that we do, not for some earthly boss, but for the Lord Jesus. Our work is wrought, so take pride. It's ruined, so take care. But it's also been redeemed and will be redeemed. So take